when we see Jesus, life's trials will seem so small. When we see Christ, one glimpse of His dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. I love that. Amen. They sang, He's all I need. And I want you to know, as long as you're in this world, He's all you need. But then one of these days, at the end of life, as we know it here, we're going to see Him. And I promise you, when you see Him, you're going to say, it was worth it all. Every heartache, every trouble, every pain, every agony, it was worth it all. What a time. I'd like you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me the New Testament to the book of Colossians. As we continue looking through this book, Colossians chapter number 1. As we stand to our feet in honor of God's Word and read this precious book together. Every time we open the Word of God, God speaks to us. We just need to listen. God used all these men like Paul, to, through inspiration, the Spirit of God, to pen these words down. So as you read God's Word, don't discount any part of it. Realize that God's given it all to us so we can know Him better. As Paul's writing to this church at Colossae, he's writing to a group of people, apparently, to a church that he's never been to. And we understand that he's writing. Epaphras has come to him and traveled many, many miles and told him about some things that are trying to creep into this new congregation, this new church here in Colossae. And Paul is writing, and he writes things like, since we heard of your faith. In other words, he had heard but not seen. Chapter number 2, verse number 1, he says, for I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as not seen my face in the flesh. In other words, you've not seen my face in the flesh, but I love you and I care for you. And here we come to verse number 9. The Bible says in chapter number 1, verse number 9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious promise, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Verse number 9, we see that Paul begins to pray. Paul and no doubt Timotheus, these men are praying for this church at Colossae, this place they've not been to but they love. And he prays some things in verses 9, 10, and 11, and we'll be looking at them, Lord willing, next week. But this morning, seems like so many times when Paul is praying, it breaks out into praise. Verses 12 through 14, Paul says, giving thanks unto the Father. I want to preach on that thought this morning. Giving thanks unto the Father. Let's pray together. Father, we love You, and we thank You that You love us. We thank You, Lord, that You've allowed us to come together one more time. Lord, in this place, Lord, I pray that today as we've come, that our minds would be taken off the things of this world. And Lord, that we would place our eyes on Thee. I pray for that one that may be here without Christ as Savior, that this very day they would come to the knowledge of their sin and their need of the Savior. And Lord, I pray the day they would trust Thee. And I pray for those of us that are saved. Lord, just like the church at Colossae, we need to be given thanks unto Thee. And Lord, I pray that You'd help us to be a thankful people. A people that love You and care for You. and desire others to see you in us and through us. God, I ask you to help me. I pray that the Spirit of Christ would rest upon me. And Lord, that I would preach with power, with compassion. Lord, I pray most of all that as I preach, that Christ would be exalted and seen. And Lord, that you would be heard and not me. Hide me, Lord. Reveal thyself. We'll thank you and we'll praise you for what you do. We pray these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. I remember growing up, I had influences in my life that taught me certain things. I remember one thing I was taught was to always say thank you. You know? We're missing this in today's society. I don't do things to have people to say thank you to me for. But I do expect to hear thank you. I remember always holding the door for anyone, not just ladies as they come through, but you know, when I'm at a place and I see somebody coming behind me, I'll stand and I'll hold the door. Years ago, when that would take place, people would always say, thank you, thank you, thank you. And then now it seems like people just walk on by without saying anything. People are giving gifts today. Children are giving gifts and, you know, they expect the gifts. They don't think they have to say thank you for the gifts. Right. I deserve this. This ought to be mine. Now think about the influences I had in my life. I had an aunt that she, every time I would be around her, she'd say, tell me what you're supposed to say. And so I had to go through a list. It was thank you. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. No, ma'am. No, sir. Excuse me. You're welcome. And so you remember those words. And you say it as often as you need to say it. And I'd see her the next time. She'd say, tell me what it is you're supposed to say to people. So I'll be talking on the phone with someone now. And inevitably, used to when I would speak with someone on the phone as a pastor, everybody was older than me. Now I talk to people and they sound like little kids on the other line. And as I'm talking to them, no doubt they're younger than I am. And I'll say, yes, ma'am. And they'll say, you don't need to call me ma'am. And I'll say, oh, but I do. I say, that's just the way I am. That's the way I've been taught. And I'm grateful that people taught me to say thank you and to be appreciative of things. Paul's writing to the church at Colossae, a church that he's not been to, a church that he's not seen the people to their face. He knows Epaphras. He knows Philemon. He has probably with him here in Rome Onesimus, who he's sending back. And he's saying, I want you to see the power of a changed life. And he writes to Philemon and he says, when Onesimus comes back to you, I want you to treat him like you would treat me. What he owes to you, put that on my account. In the church there, let him sit where I would sit. It's a great story, isn't it? As you read that little book of Philemon. But he's writing and he says, I've heard of your faith, church at Colossae, and I've heard of great things about you, and I've heard of your love for the brethren. And for this cause, since the day we heard it, we do not cease to pray for you. And as we pray for you, we pray these things for you. And he gives a list in verse 9, 10, and 11 of things that he's praying. And then he breaks out into praise and he says, listen, you ought to also be giving thanks unto the Father. And the reason that I'm praying to you and the reason that I'm praying this way is because of what the Lord has done in my life. I believe today we need to have a renewed training in thankfulness. We have a set time of the year that we call Thanksgiving. And to most people, it's nothing other than a day to sit around and eat turkey and eat ham and eat sweet potato casserole and mashed potatoes and green beans and dressing and have sweet tea and have homemade rolls and have pecan pie and pumpkin pie and strawberry stuff and banana pudding. I mean, and that's what everybody says. That's what it's all about. And then you sit there and you eat till you can't eat anymore, and you lay back and you get them stretchy pants on because your other pants won't fit you. And you know what you do? You sit there and you watch football the rest of the day. You sorry bunch of men. I can't believe you'd do such things as this. Lord, forgive me, for I have sinned. But that's what it is. That's what Thanksgiving has arrived at. And really, every day ought to be a day of Thanksgiving. Now, not every day a day of turkey and ham and my word. I'd be five times the man I am. I would enjoy it, no doubt. But you understand. And we've had that time set aside. It's a national holiday for us here in America. But as Christians, every day ought to be a day of giving thanks unto the Father. I think about how every day we rush through life. We wake up in the morning, we say, I've got to get ready, I've got to go to work, I've got to do this, I've got to do that. We brush our teeth, we comb our hair, we do the different things. Maybe take a shower, we do our best to get ready, and then we rush. Maybe you eat breakfast, maybe you don't. Maybe you drink a cup of coffee, but before you know it, you're in your vehicle, you're on your way to work, and then you go to work, and you get busy at work, and you go through the day. You work 8 hours a day, 9 hours a day, 10 hours a day, whatever it is you work, and you work all day, and then you come home, and you're like, I just can't handle this. I'm so tired. And then you sit down for just a few minutes and you start thinking, I've got to do this. I've got to do that. And before you know it, it's bedtime. And not one time during the day we've said, thank you, Lord. Oh, maybe we opened up our sandwich that we took for lunch and we bowed our head, said, thank you for the sandwich. Now bless my day in Jesus' name. You think it's really giving thanks? We need to learn to give thanks unto the Father. Maybe we just need to have some lessons on what it means to give thanks. Why? Why do we need to give thanks? What do we have to be thankful for? What is it that God has wrought and brought to our life that we have to be thankful for? In Paul's prayer, in his time of rejoicing, Paul was saying, we need to learn to give thanks unto the Father. And this is something Paul was teaching this church at Colossae that they needed to do. And Paul says, here's some reasons we ought to give thanks unto the Father. I'm going to start at the end of the list and work my way back up to verse number 12. He says, we ought to give thanks unto the Father, first of all, because of what the Bible says in verse number 14, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Why should we give thanks unto the Father? Because we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, I'm redeemed. Thank God I've been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now remember, he's writing under inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God to these believers. And he says that we ought to give thanks unto the Father in whom we have redemption through His blood. And we need to realize today, this word redemption means that the price has been paid in full by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter number 3 and verse number 24 says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. I love the word redeemed. I love what it means, I love what it stands for, and I love that it lasts forever. Amen? When we look at this word redeemed, there are several different connotations that it has. It means to purchase in the market, in the slave market of sin, if you will. The subject is sold under sin. And the purchase price is the blood of the Redeemer, one who dies in his stead. And the Bible says that I've been redeemed through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus paid it all. Amen. Another thing we look at, it means to buy out of the market. In other words, the redeemed are never again to be exposed to sale. In other words, once you have been redeemed out of the market, the Bible teaches us that we'll never be a slave again. Thank God when the Lord Jesus Christ paid my price on the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago, He didn't have to pay it over and over and over again. He paid the price once and for all. I was on the slave market of sin. I was up on the platform. I was up for sale. I was a sinner in need of a Savior. And then somebody looked at me, and in His love He said, Father, I'll go and I'll pay the price for that old wretched, rotten sinner. And He died on the cross of Calvary. And He paid for my sins. And He paid for my sorrows. And He paid for my shame. He said, I will go. I will pay the price. I'll shed my blood. I'll buy him out of the market. The third thing we see that it means to set free by paying a price. So he goes and he pays the price, and then when he sheds his blood, he becomes my substitute for sin. He buys me out of the market, and then he sets me free. Once like a bird in prison I dwell. Oh, but thank God he set me free. The Lord Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross to set me free. Giving thanks unto the Father. Why should we give thanks unto the Father? Because we've been redeemed by His blood. I'm redeemed by love divine. Glory, glory, Christ is mine. I'm glad to tell you today I belong to Him and He belongs to me. It's a great relationship to have. And every day, if you've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, you ought to wake up every day saying, thank you, Lord. I belong to you, and you belong to me. You know, there's not a thing can happen today that my Lord can't handle. There's not a problem come my way that He can't take care of it. You say, well, what about a terminal illness? Well, for those that are redeemed, the end of it is heaven. So what this world thinks is terminal to the Christian is victory. You say, well, I don't want to be... Nobody wants to be sick, dear friend. Nobody wants to go through things. Nobody wants to be in the hospital. But oh, what a difference it makes when you have the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. Amen. Giving thanks unto the Father. Give thanks to the Father because He redeemed us by dying in our stead, by buying us out of the marketplace, never again to be exposed for sale. And He set us free by paying the price with His own blood. Giving thanks unto the Father. The second thing I want you to see this morning is verse number 13. The Bible says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. He's redeemed us with His blood. Well, maybe we ought to just take time right now to say, thank you, Lord, for redeeming me with your blood. You know what you deserve today, don't you? You know what I deserve today? When you look at me, I'm telling you, I know what I deserve. This very moment, I deserve to be in hell. I deserve the punishment of sin forever. I deserve all the agony that could ever be rolled over upon me because I'm just a sinner. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. I have sinned and I was wretched and I was born into this world a sinner and I've lived and I have problems with it every day. And because of that sin, the wages of my sin is death. Eternal separation from God. I deserve to be away from God. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So what I deserve, I do not get because I've been redeemed. My sins that I have committed, that I ever have committed, that I have am committing, that I ever shall commit, were paid for by the blood of the Lamb. He took care of it. I can never be exposed again to be sold. I belong to Him. He paid for all of me. When I got saved, I got it all. I didn't get saved on a layaway plan. You know, he didn't say, I'll pay for a little bit now, and then a little bit later, when he paid for it, he paid for it all. So I've been redeemed by his blood, given thanks unto the Father. Well, what's the second thing? Well, I've been delivered from the power of darkness. We ought to give thanks to the Father because he delivered us from the power of darkness. That word deliver simply means that he rescued us. Darkness, this world, remember that the prince of darkness is the prince of the power of this earth, is the old devil. Now look, we may make fun of him. We may imagine him as some red, cartoony little fellow with a pitchfork in his hand and a pointed tail and horns coming out his head. We may laugh about it, but he's real. And he's wicked. And I've got news for you. As much as he wants to make you think that he cares about you, he hates you. There's not an ounce, there's not a millimeter of love in him. There's nothing about him that he loves. He don't even love sin. He hates sin. He hates righteousness. He hates everything. He's the prince of darkness. And dear friend, that's where your destiny was. But when he redeemed you by his blood, he delivered you from the power of darkness. I like that. I think that's wonderful, don't you? I want you to turn with me back to the book of Acts, chapter number 26. Now keep your place there. We're coming back. Acts chapter number 26. And I want you to notice what's going on here. Paul's standing, of course, before King Agrippa, and he says in verse number 2, I love this wording, I think myself happy. He's in bonds. I mean, he's going through it, buddy. He's chained to the guards and all these different things. He's in prison. And he says, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all things whereof I'm accused of the Jews. You want to know why he was happy? Because he was getting ready to tell about Jesus. He was getting ready to tell about a glorious day when this sinner met the Savior. He was happy about it. We go on and we read different things. He says, especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning. If they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. I'm telling you, Paul was separated unto the law. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers. This is why Paul was happy. He says, see, I'm giving testimony to what the Lord's done. I was of the straitest sect of the Pharisees. Yes, I believed in the law. I studied the law. I was studying under, no doubt under Gamaliel. He was studying great things. He was going to be a high priest. He was headed in that direction. And he says this, I was known of the Jews. I was walking this walk. I was zealous. Man alive, I mean, he was on the road. He was going to be well known to all the religious crowd. He says, but now I stand, I'm judged for something totally different. He says, that law that we believed as the Pharisees was really the promise made of God unto our fathers. Because the law was to bring us to grace. It was to take us out of the darkness that this world brought and bring us into the light that only Jesus brings. And he goes on and says, unto the promise, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I'm accused of the Jews. In other words, the thing that the 12 tribes have been looking for, well, that's what I'm being accused of. Because they've been looking for the Messiah to come. And I'm telling you, he has come. Let's go on. I verily thought, wait, why should it be thought a thing incredible to you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authorities from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. In other words, I'm guilty of persecuting the church. But now I'm standing as a member of the church. I'm guilty of shutting them up in prison. And when they were being put to death, I voted to put them to death. He goes on. And he says, and I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them, even unto strange cities, whereupon I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests. Now, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven. Where was he? He was walking in darkness, wasn't he? He says, at midday, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. This is the day that darkness met light. But rise, Jesus says, and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I now send thee. Listen to this. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. What a story. I love to read it. I love to think about it. I like to think about this man, Paul. Now I'm sorry that he had to go through what he went through, but I'm telling you, dear friends, it was all part of God's plan. Just like God had a plan for Judah to get Judah right with him. See, Paul thought he was doing God a service. He really thought he was doing everything that God wanted him to do, but it took a bright light from heaven to shine through the darkness of his sin and of his wretchedness. And that day, the Lord Jesus Christ said, I'm calling you to pull these people out of darkness and bring them to the light. To take them away from the power of Satan and turn them unto God. So the one that was delivered that day on the Damascus Road was called to deliver others. I think of this story. I think of people that are sinking, that are drowning in the sea of sinfulness. And life is closing in. And how that Jesus came and He threw out the lifeline and He rescued you and He pulled you up out of the darkness and out of the mire and out of the pit and He delivered us from the power of darkness. Sin had a hold on us. But thank God, greater is He that is in us than he that's in the world. Now you had to reach out and grab the lifeline. You had to take it. God didn't make you get saved. You had to receive it. But the very moment that you trusted Christ, He delivered you from the power of darkness. Notice what that says. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, but it don't stop there, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. That word translated is a great word. It means removed and placed into the kingdom of His dear Son. In other words, you're walking in darkness. The power of darkness had a hold on you. But one day the light from heaven, the light of the gospel, shined unto you. And when you said yes to Jesus, you know what He did? He removed you out of darkness. And He placed you in the light of His dear Son. I don't really have anything to thank the Lord for, do I? Oh, yes. I have something to give thanks unto the Father for. I have something not just once a day, but every moment of the day to be thankful for. Where would you be without the Lord? What would you be doing right now without the Lord? If you were alive and you didn't have the Lord, where would you be? You'd be in sin. You wouldn't have what you have. You say, well, you know, before I was saved, I lived a good life. And had this, I had that. Yeah. But every day, you had to think about eternity. Because what's at the end of life? Did you know that when you're dead, you're not dead? No. The very moment you were conceived, you became an eternal being. Eternal. Forever. And at the end of this life, there's heaven or hell. But when you've been redeemed by the blood, then you've been translated from darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. It's a glorious thought, isn't it? You see, what you see when you look at me, yeah, I'm the son of Joe and Louise Shelton. I'm the husband of Jody Shelton. I'm the father of Faith and Joe Shelton. And to me, all those things are important. But more important than that, I am a child of the King. I am a royal heir to all of heaven. Because that's what verse 12 says. What's it say? Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. We didn't deserve it. We couldn't do it on our own. It couldn't happen. We were in darkness. Sin was gripping our lives. But then we were there in that slave market of sin, and Jesus said, I'll go and I'll pay the price. And when I pay the price, I'll buy them out of the market. And when I buy them out of the market, I'm going to set them free. And they'll never be exposed to sale again, but they're going to have the liberty to live for me. So when He redeemed us by His blood, He set us free, and He translated us out from the power of darkness. He removed us from the power of darkness, and He placed us into the kingdom of His dear Son. And He says, now, while you're living here in this world, you belong to me, I belong to you, everything's good. Give thanks unto the Father. But He says, it don't end there. Because there is an end to this world. And there is an end to this life. Notice what it says. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. So He made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance. You remember what I said? I'm a royal heir to the King. The reason I ought to give thanks unto the Father is that He made us meet. You know, He qualifies us. That's what that made us meet means. It means He qualified us. In Adam, we were disqualified. But in Christ, we're qualified. It's good to be in Christ and to have Christ in you. Somebody says, well, what is it when you get saved? Are you in Christ or is Christ in you? It's both. I've heard it this way, this illustration. If you had a sponge and a bucket of water, and you put that sponge down in the water, is the sponge in the water or is the water in the sponge? It's both. That's what happens when you get saved. You're placed in Christ, and Christ is placed in you. That's salvation. And then He says, I'm going to save you. I'm going to keep you saved. I'm going to allow you to live here in this world. But at the end, you have an inheritance. This is good stuff. This is what I have. Because I've been redeemed by the blood. I've been translated. I have been delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. And I have been made meet. I have been qualified. You know, I might could go to the bank and say, I want a loan. I want to buy a house. And they may look and say, Robert Joe Shelton II, you're not qualified. And I may say, why? And they'll say, because you don't have anything to put down as collateral. I said, I got my kids. But that don't count. They may look, they may make all kinds of excuses or reasons why I may not be qualified. One day I'm going to stand before the Lord. And when He looks at me, the Son's going to say, He's qualified. Paid for Him. All of His sin paid for. So everything that's mine is His. I don't care about a mansion down here. I'm going to be quite honest with you. I don't think I'll really be concerned with a mansion over there. It's just one of the promises. But everything that belongs to Christ, it's mine. That's what happens when God took me out of darkness and placed me into His family. Oh, in Adam I was in trouble, but in Christ I've been set free. In Adam there was a tragic end, but in Christ there's a glorious eternity. The end of life in Adam was eternity in hell. But the beginning of life in Christ is the end of this life here. That's when it all really begins. How'd that happen? The Bible says, the Bible teaches us how He qualified us. The Bible says, for He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Colossians chapter 3, verse number 24, the Bible says, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. What is this inheritance? I'll close with this. The Bible says in the book of 1 Peter chapter number 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. The Bible says, He hath made us meet to be partakers. He qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. The Bible says, in My Father's house are many mansions. So I have a heavenly home. In heaven, the Bible says, there's going to be walls of jasper, gates of pearl, street of purest gold. There's going to be a crystal river, precious stones. I've driven around this city and other cities, and I've seen some of the most beautiful, beautiful places. Landscaping just perfectly manicured. I've walked in foyers of some beautiful homes. And I thought, wow. Couldn't fathom ever being in something like that for myself. Just for it to be mine. Really, to be honest, not concerned with something like that being mine. But just thought, well, how beautiful. I don't really know what's going to happen. But one of these days, these old eyes are going to close in death. Or the trumpet's going to sound. And I'm going to be taken from this old world to a place called heaven. my eyes are going to behold something unlike anything I've ever seen before. And I thought, how can I stand it? Well, the Bible teaches me He's going to take this old mortal body and put on immortality. What about those that have died? Well, the Bible says He's going to take that corruptible and put on incorruption. He's going to change us in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. He's going to give us a glorified body for a glorified heaven. If you could go to heaven in the body you have, you wouldn't last a second. You don't know why? Not qualified. Right. Why? Because we still have the old nature. Oh, we have a new nature. We have the old nature. But when we're changed, we're going to be changed into an image like Him. We're going to be given a body like Him. Why? Because He qualified us. When He died on the cross of Calvary, He made everything accessible. And the moment that you put your faith in Jesus, He made you meet to be partakers. He qualified you. And so when you get to heaven, everything that belongs to Him, guess what? Belongs to you. Give thanks unto the Father. Wake up in the morning before you get too busy. Stop and say, thank you, Lord. Whatever happens today, I'm so glad I don't have to go it alone. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I look around, I see the sin and I see the sorrow raging. I want to thank you, Lord, that you redeemed me from this world. Lord, I see the darkness and I see all the things that are happening. I read the newspapers, I watch the news, and I see the darkness. But Lord, I'm glad that while there's darkness all around me, that I'm walking in the light of Christ. And Lord, I see the end coming. And I see everything taking place. I want to thank you that you've promised me that I'm going to something so much better. A place where there'll be no more sadness. And there'll be no more pain. There'll be no more crying. There'll be no more death. No more doctor's appointments. No more lawyers. No more prison houses. No more. No more sin. Talks about that. It's talking about the iniquities. No more. There's some good things I'm glad that won't be anymore. Thank you, Lord. Paul says we ought to give thanks unto the Father. I agree with him, don't you? You say, well, preacher, I've never trusted him. What a day this is for you. Because I'm telling you today, there's one in heaven that loves you so much. He died on the cross for your sins. He died, He was buried, and He rose again. The Bible teaches us that we're all sinners, and the wages of those sinners, death. But Jesus gave us the gift of eternal life. How do you get it? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. You turn to the Lord. You put your faith in Him. You get faith out of self and put your faith in the Savior. You trust Christ. If you're here today and you're saved, you say, preacher, I've done it. Heaven's mine. Are you giving thanks unto the Father? Or are you just too busy? Don't you think we ought to start giving thanks again? Thank you. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. No, ma'am. No, sir. Excuse me. You're welcome. I got tired of saying that as a little kid. But as I've grown older, and it's automatically instilled in me to say those things, I so much long to hear others say it. To hear a young person to say, "Yes, sir. No, sir. Thank you. You're welcome." But somebody's quit teaching them these things. And I'm afraid we've quit teaching about giving thanks unto the Father in many of our churches. This is just to remind us of a few things we have to thank the Lord for. Father, we thank you for your love, your redemption, your deliverance, and the way you qualified us.